If a man can't preach after that kind of singing, he really needs to check his spiritual pulse. Amen? Grateful for our singing. East Acres, we're a singing church. Isn't it wonderful? It's wonderful to be able to sing together. The praises to our great God in heaven. Now, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament. The Old Testament. And we were looking at another prophet today, the prophet Jeremiah. Now, we've looked at minor prophets like Zephaniah last week and others, Habakkuk, Micah, others, but here, Amos. But here we find a major prophet, Jeremiah, because he had an extended prophecy. He had a large word to share, a word of prophecy as the word of God. You remember the prophets were those who spoke on behalf of God. And the priests were those who represented men before God in worship, but the prophets represented God before men. And so we find in Jeremiah, the prophet's treatise, as we call it, or his letter here to the people, the believers at that time, we find in chapter 9, two verses that we want to focus on today. And it's chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. And I want to read these two verses, and then we will see what God has for us as I unpack these verses today. I've entitled the message, as you can see, Attention! Introducing the God of Glory. Well, I must say that no human being, no preacher with clay feet, a son of Adam, can do justice to the introduction of the God of glory. But what we can do today is God helps us through His Spirit and His grace in our midst, as we can see what the Bible says about His glory. And may we be transformed through the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So here we go, chapter 9, verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And may God do what only God can do in the next few minutes. Help me to properly divide the word of God and explain it to you. But may God open your ears to receive His word. And may the Holy Spirit apply that to our hearts and minds today. Amen. Thank you for that gasp of water, God, and allowing me, congregation. Well, introductions are important, aren't they? Have you been in a concert maybe before, or some large assembly where there was a special speaker, not even necessarily anything to do with religious matters or the gospel, and there's somebody that stands up and he says, I want to introduce to you today a special guest. And you may or may not know him, but I want to introduce you to a special guest today. And there's this introduction which has maybe some of their qualifications, maybe from their biography, maybe some things they've done. But it is to get the audience connected to the speaker. And one way to do that is to introduce who they are and what their qualifications are, what their subject matter is that they're going to bring for the edification of the assembly. Now, God in heaven, the God of the Bible, the God who created this world and created each of us, He really needs no introduction. His glory, He has given Himself. He's self-revealed His glory in the creation, the psalm says. I mean, a fool has said in his heart there is no God. You can look out and not even have a Bible, but through general revelation you can see the heavens and you can see this earth and you can see all the order, and you have to know that there is a designer, there is a creator. Only a fool would say there is no God. Now, the challenge we have in fallen humanity is finding out who that true God is. And there's only one way to do that. It's not through general revelation. General revelation leads us to special revelation. Special revelation is God's Word. It is God's inspired Word that He has given us today. And so we look at these verses and just the context of Jeremiah, as you probably know, and I've preached out of this book before a few months ago, but Jeremiah was a prophet. They call him the weeping prophet. Now, Jeremiah would have probably done well to buy stock in a Kleenex company, because he would have probably done very well if there were others like him, because he continually was weeping. Well, now he was weeping for two reasons. He was weeping, yes, because the people were in idolatry. They had created gods in their own imagination, in their own image, some with hands, some with their minds, and they were rebelling against the God of the Bible. Yes, we should weep today, church, over those in our country, in America. America, who are rebelling against the revealed Word of God. We should weep that there's such sin and depravity in this world, and we should pray that the gospel will overcome it with conversions to Christ. But also he was weeping, I think, primarily, he was weeping because God was dishonored. The God who called him to speak the Word of God was dishonored, and he was not glorified in the message or the behavior of, quote, the religious community and Judah and Benjamin here in specifically in Jerusalem. They had rejected the truths of the gospel on that side of the cross. So they went through their external rituals, and they were like some good Baptists at the time today. They checked off their boxes. They did this and that. They went here and there, but apparently they were not born again by the gospel. You know, we need to be born again by the gospel, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And a Baptist church member, a Presbyterian church member, a Methodist church member that is not born again is simply a lost church member. Lost! As Wilbur Chapman, that Presbyterian evangelist, used to say, lost! That's the way he said it. Now, true believers will come and be added to the church. Amen. But we have a mixed bunch in our visible communities. Maybe those watching today or listening here in the sanctuary. How are you a true believer in Christ? Do you know the God of glory? I want to introduce you to Him through this scripture today. And for believers, may this strengthen you. May you be encouraged that you have all of heaven behind you. You have the glorious God behind you to go out the gospel, and that you can charge hell with a water pistol with the gospel of Jesus Christ as your message. Saying that with the introduction, let's look at verse 23. The first word I want to use to observation to lead us is the word depraved glory. The word depravity is a word that's not used much today in our culture or within many in the visible Christian community. But the word depravity means evil. It means wickedness. It means perverted. Notice here that the Lord says, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. I want you to notice in each one of these descriptions that little H-I-S. Do you see that? It's not capitalized in your Bible intentionally. If you find it in your English or, I don't know, Spanish versions, if it's a capital first letter, that's referring to God, who is the only capital H. It's His world that He created. But here we find little H's, little hisses. We could say little hissies, maybe. And the problem is that the wise man gloried in his wisdom. That means that the wise man had a perverted view of wisdom. It means that he didn't believe that wisdom came from God, the Creator. It means that wisdom was something that he could create, that this world could manufacture. It means that he would take knowledge and have puffed up knowledge, because true wisdom comes from the proper application of knowledge that comes from God. But we take wisdom and we say, it's my wisdom. I possess this wisdom. I'm going to glory in my wisdom. I'm going to glory in it. You know, there are a lot of educated people in the world today, and some have terminal degrees, and some go all the way through their studies. They have all this knowledge to a doctor of philosophy, doctor of divinity like I have, or other type terminal degrees. And unfortunately, you can have all of that knowledge and you cannot have the wisdom of God. You can have wisdom of mind. And that means that when you come to the terminality of your mortality, that you will go into a place where you will always be under the wrath of God because you've rejected the true wisdom of God. Paul told the Corinthians that Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. He is the one in righteousness. Oh, the wise man. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. There was a man named Albert Einstein. Have y'all heard of him? Albert Einstein was a Jewish man who was born in Germany. And he was a German Jew. And his family fled Germany when Hitler came about and the Holocaust. But Albert Einstein is probably one of the smartest human beings that's ever lived. He was a physicist. He knew math backwards and forwards. If it didn't add up, he made it add up. He had formulas that were later used to make the atomic bomb. Albert Einstein had so much education. He had so much knowledge. And everyone would say, he is so wise. Well, you know, when he was in his mid-70s, he had an aneurysm that went from his stomach all the way up to his brain. And he became a vegetable for a few seconds before he passed from this world. There is no human wisdom or knowledge that can save a man's or woman's soul except the wisdom that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the proper knowledge of who Christ is and what he has done for you and I as fallen sin bearers. Oh, the wise man should not glory in his wisdom. And within these descriptions, I want you to know there's one thing that comes out as we move on to the second description in a minute of depraved glory. And that is, man in this generation, the original audience here, was just like us today, those in Judah and Benjamin. They had great wisdom, these religious people. They thought they had a corner on God's market. They thought they knew everything about the law and the other writings and the prophets, and they added regulations of their own wisdom, and they gloried in the fact that they had more knowledge and more wisdom than other people, the common man. And sadly to say, in our generation, we have the same problem. There's a depraved glory. There's a glory that is taken from the one who deserves it rightfully, God. And men take that glory and say, I am as wise as God. I don't need God. I'm autonomous. I have my own wisdom. I am myself Lord. I want to tell you, nothing's changed since 600 years before Christ in this original meaning. In the 21st century today, in America and around the world, there is a culture that breeds and promotes a wisdom that is not of God. It is a man-centered wisdom. And Paul rejected that wisdom in 1 Corinthians. He said, God will use what the world calls wise to bring foolishness, and God will use what the world calls foolishness to bring glory to himself. And he said, let him that glory only in the Lord. And may we do that today, introducing to you the God of glory. Secondly, let not the mighty man glory in his midst. Well, this is also a part of the depraved glory, but mighty simply means power. The wisdom means knowledge, puffed up in knowledge, and glorying in what you know or that's apart from God, which you should give credit to God for. By the way, did you know that education started with God? It's just a PS on that. God is the author of all knowledge. He's the one. There is no education apart from God, who is the source of all knowledge. It's just a footnote there. But the mighty man, the powerful man, let not the mighty or powerful man glory in his might. Now, as with wisdom, the same here with power or influence. If these characteristics are used as gifts from God and are used to further the kingdom of God, then God will be getting the glory. You understand? But it's when those who have this this gift or this skill or this influence, power and movers and shakers, you say, or people you may say in the world. Oh, that when they attribute it to themselves and they try to build their own kingdom. God didn't put us here to have power to make our own kingdom. He gave us the gospel and the power to advance His kingdom. And the mighty man should not glory in his might, in his power, in its influence. The mighty man has no power unless God gave it to him. The mighty man, or woman, to say, is one who should not glory in his or her gifts or influence or authority, because all authority in heaven is given to Christ, and only Christ bestows authority delegated to us here on earth. And God will not share His glory with anyone, East Acres. Not a preacher, not a pastor, elder, bishop, not a teacher, not some Christian worker, not some person who is a radical for Christ. But He will not share His glory with anyone. And God help us when we use things that God's given us in either wisdom or in authority and power. When we do that in selfish manner, may God smite us, may God convict us, and may we repent and flee to Jesus Christ for mercy. We live in a time where there's so many leaders in government, in businesses, in churches, unfortunately, that are practical atheists. Oh, they don't truly believe the Word of God that they preach or teach. Oh, dear friend, today, hear me today, that let no mighty man, no influential man or woman glory in his might. That's prideful. And then we see very clearly in the Sunday school lesson today, if you were in Sunday school, we still call it Sunday school, by the way. That's not offensive to us. You know, life groups, that's fine. Small groups, but it's school on Sunday. We're learning the Bible, right? So in our Bible study today, we were in Acts chapter 12, for those of you who weren't there. And in Acts chapter 12, I have a really good illustration. I don't need a contemporary. I can go back to that setting in the early church. There was the guy named Herod. You remember him? And Herod was the governor there over in that Caesarea area, and he was on a throne, they said, and the people came out and started praising Herod, this mighty man, this powerful man, who had that authority only because God in His providence gave him that. Well, Herod decided not to give God the glory and use it as an opportunity to point people to the God of the Bible, but Herod just bashed up the applause. And they began to chant that Herod was like a god. And he didn't stop them. And you know what happened? God took his life. He had no other breath. And the worms began to eat his body. Now, if that grosses you out, by the way, that's what happens to every one of us when we die. If we continued without treatment, we would be eaten by the worms. I think if that isn't humbling to somebody, they need to go check their temperature. Amen? We came into the world with nothing. We leave this world with nothing. Naked I came, naked I go, but glory to God alone, Job said, but blessed be the name of the Lord. So we find that here, the mighty man. Now, we move on. There's another description, the rich man. Now, this would be not only depravity, but this would be deceitful glory. Depraved glory, wisdom and might. Deceitful glory. Now, the Bible has much to say about riches. And let me just say this. God can save a rich man just like He can a poor man. You understand? God is the one that is, Deuteronomy says, gives those the ability and education and a position to be able to create wealth. So wealth and riches are not bad things. It is simply, they're neutral. Currency is neutral. Investments are neutral. How they are used and to what purpose is what determines whether they're unrighteous or not. Do you understand? Now, we understand that Paul said the love of money or riches is the root of all evil. He didn't say that riches or material things or physical things or currencies or krypton or any kind of stocks and bonds are evil. He's saying that the love of that, the lust for that, that that is not to be a god, that any of that comes from God's pleasure in a person's life, whether they receive it in work or inheritance or some other way. It's God's free mercy. And it is something to be taken seriously. And the riches are there to be used for the glory of God. Now, just this last week, you may have heard, I don't know in our congregation how many of you use the internet. I would use it as little as possible, but there is some good thing on the internet, like even today, with our digital audience. Praise God for that. But this last week, the news was all about this billionaire. His name's Mike Lynch. And Mike Lynch let me introduce you to Mike Lynch, what I know about him. He's a British citizen, made a lot of money in technology, had a company, he sold it to Hewlett Packard. He's been sued for years. They're saying he misstated some financials, et cetera, et cetera. And just a few months ago, he had a trial, or a month ago, in San Francisco where he was acquitted. He was acquitted by the judge who was in the courtroom. And it had been a long process, and only God knows the truth, but he was so excited to be finished with that, which I guess, I think it went 10 years. I think you'd be excited to get through that legal process too, right? So he goes back to England, and he plans a trip. He owns a yacht. You know, billionaires own yachts, you know. This guy, I mean, can you imagine a billionaire? It's amazing. A billionaire. So he plans a trip where they're in a boat and they go off the coast of Sicily in Italy. And early in the week, it was 5 a.m. and he had a Morgan Stanley chairman, international chairman, that's a big investment bank. He had other people, I mean, a lot of people who had a lot of wealth, you understand? And at 5 a.m, they were sleeping. And a tornado, they call it a waterspout, came from the clouds and didn't go anywhere else, not to the shore, they had left the dock, not out to the out in the sea, towards the Mediterranean Sea. It came on that yacht and sunk that yacht. And Mike Lynch and his daughter drowned, had a watery grave, and many others on that boat did too. Thankfully, some were spared. So as I was thinking about that, I don't know what Mr. Lynch's relationship with God was. I never heard about it. I mean, maybe he was a born-again believer. I don't know. I don't know anything about it and really didn't research it. But I know this. Are you listening? He was acquitted by an earthly judge who, according to the law, said that the evidence was not beyond a reasonable doubt to prosecute him or to convict him. But then a few days later, in God's providence, he was in the yacht, and so he would then stand before the judge of the universe. He would then stand before the owner of all things, and he would give account of his life and what his true belief and faith was in. My point is this: let not the rich man or woman glory in his riches, and that's wealth. Knowledge, power, and wealth. All three of these are described. And wealth is, riches can be a deceitful depravity. That means that we act wickedly because we make money or possessions our goal for ourselves. But God says, I am the one who is the giver of all things. And even if you work for it, I gave you the ability to work. Does that make sense? And so that's the second observation. And the last one, I notice that clock goes too fast every week, but we'll have to move through this. The last observation is the divine glory, the divine glory. And we see what this is. Verse 24, this is the God of the Bible, church audience, digital audience. This is the God that I want to introduce you to and remind you of, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. Let me say here that God is telling Jeremiah that he wants to be glorified, that it is the chief end of men, of every person, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, that we need to first hear the word of God. That's how we come to know the God of the Bible. And then we can respond to what we understand or hear, and that's to know him. And this word know is a personal, intimate word in the original. Hebrew. It means not just a head knowledge of knowing facts or saying, oh yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he lived just like George Washington lived years ago. The problem is, you're not trusting him to do anything for you today. You see, knowledge that's in your head that doesn't go to your heart is a what we call a spurious belief. It's a false belief. But yet no one can truly believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and know that he is their Lord and Savior who died for them, unless first it goes from their head of hearing or reading and goes down to their heart. Does that make sense? And that is where the Holy Spirit does his work of grace. That's a supernatural thing. But faith only comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you understand the God of the Bible invites us to understand him and know him? Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. And then, that I am the Lord. He said, Jeremiah, tell him I'm the Lord. And I exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. Oh, look at this, church. This is the John 3:16 of Jeremiah. Loving kindness. This word means mercy, free grace, unmerited passion, and favor upon hellbound sinners. Jeremiah was full of this depraved glory, of this deceitful glory. And Jeremiah wept over the lostness of Judah and Benjamin, unregenerate Jews not trusting the promise of the coming of Christ. Jeremiah was consumed with the glory of God, but others were just defaming it and worshiping other gods and bringing judgment upon themselves. And so loving kindness, but notice judgment and righteousness. You know what? The cross is where judgment and mercy kissed. Judgment and mercy kissed on the cross. Someone once said that. Scripture alludes to that, Psalms. That on the cross, God's love and kindness, his love for sinners through his son's redemptive work, and then the judgment of God, the judge of the earth who does all things right. Listen to me, church, as we close. The God of the Bible, the God who is just, who must punish sin. Oh, it's at the cross that the just God was allowed to be the justifier of sinners who believe in the righteous Son, Jesus Christ. And we see that very clearly here. The judgment and righteousness in the earth. Oh, these three characteristics of God, they're not contradictory, they're complementary. Aren't you thankful that God is righteous? Because when Jesus paid the price of our sin, then it was once for all that God will not bring up those sins to us if we're under the blood, that God will honor the work of his Son. And that's what John 17 was. I read it, that God the Son praying to God the Father, the covenant of redemption. All hell and nothing in hell under the earth or on the earth can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And so we see divine glory. God is revealing himself in this language that's inspired that Jeremiah wrote. The divine glory, the God of glory, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You remember in Galatians, Paul was dealing with some religious folks there who were self-glorying, autonomous. Look at what I've done. I worship myself. I call it the triune God, unholy Trinity. I worship me, myself, and I. They're everywhere. May God deliver them and bring them to Christ. Amen? This world does not revolve around a sinner. This world revolves around the God of glory. And the only reason why we have a breath today is because God didn't send us to hell because of our sin, when we rightly should be for all eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should perish. Not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we see the God of glory, divine glory here. But look, as we close, he says, for in these I delight. This means that God is so gracious and so loving, and through his covenant of grace and the work of Jesus Christ for sinners, that he delights. There's that word, pleasure. He has delight. When he offers the free grace that comes through Jesus Christ to sinners like you and I. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this original audience, Israel, they had some problems. They had people worshiping their might, their riches, their education, wisdom. But they're no different than the 21st century image bearers like you and I. Here in the Mid-South of West Tennessee, You see, we all come in this world naturally sinners like that. And then we act it out. We're sinners by nature and by choice. And it's not until we receive that glorious gospel, the divine glory that comes through the gospel and that comes through hearing and responding in repentance and faith, that God then adopts us into His kingdom, His loving kindness, because we're declared not guilty. We're declared righteous, justification. God is justified in forgiving us, God the Father, because God the Son took the entire wrath of our sin that was due us. Now, if that doesn't get you up out of bed every morning, I don't know what will. Because you've got people all around your neighborhood, people you work with, people you see out the gym, grocery store, and they need to hear the good news. I'm not saying preach a message to them. I'm saying share some gospel nuggets with them. Ask them, can you pray for them, and ask God for a gospel conversation. You say, I'm embarrassed. No, you're not embarrassed. You didn't mean that. You may say that you're timid, but God can give you the boldness through His Spirit. God will use you. Hear me. Just start. Just start. Ask God in the morning, lead me to somebody that I can share, introduce them to Jesus, who is the gospel. Amen? And so this morning we close with that truth that our generation needs the same divine glory in the gospel revealed to us as Jeremiah's. And God has entrusted this to us today, our church collectively, and then each of us as followers of Jesus. The good news is the gospel never changes. And it's the same, are you listening? It's the same for the ancient man as it is for the modern man. It's the same because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our only hope is God and His grace coming to us through Jesus Christ. And God comes to us. And that word no is a personal no, remember. It means that God wants us to know Him personally. God doesn't have peripheral Christians and then holy Christians. He has Christians who are truly born again through a personal repentance of their sin and faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we leave it today with this message. Introducing to you the God of glory, the one true God. May we all repent, even as believers, of the times that we try to take away His glory or divert His glory. May we always pray that God will be glorified in everything we say and do as we are ambassadors for Christ. I want to say adios to our radio audience and those on the live stream today. God bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you. My prayer is that you will know the true God of the Bible, Jesus Christ, the God of glory, that you will know Him in a saving way today. Flee to Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's repentance and faith in Him, shall be saved.